Our scripture is from Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, just through verse 36. We're going to interrupt the story and end it just before the last miracle. There's a dramatic moment, and then the denouement of the story, and we're going to stop at the dramatic moment just after the news is announced to Jairus that his sick daughter had died. It's a story of the well-known story of the woman with the hemorrhaging condition who was healed by touching Jesus' coat. And when Jesus had crossed again over to the other side of the lake, a huge crowd gathered around him, and he was right by the lake. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet and pleaded, "My little daughter is about to die. Please come. Lay your hands on her and save her so she'll live." And Jesus left with him. And the huge crowd came along. And they were bumping and shoving Jesus. And there was a woman who had suffered from a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years. She'd suffered a whole lot from a lot of doctors. And she'd spent all she had. She hadn't gotten any better, but instead grew worse. When she heard about the Jesus, she came up behind him and touched his coat, because she thought, "If I can only touch his clothes, then I'll be healed." And right now, the bleeding stopped. And she knew in herself, she knew in her body that she'd been healed from her suffering. And right now, Jesus realized that power in him had gone out from him. And so he stopped and turned around and demanded, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples told him, "You see this crowd shoving you? And you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking to find out who had done it. And the woman, scared and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and threw herself at Jesus' feet and explained the whole story. Jesus said to her, "My daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Be healed from your suffering." Well, while Jesus was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue ruler, told him the news. "Your daughter's dead. Why bother to teach her any longer?" Jesus overheard the message they were telling him. said to the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Amen.
Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The amplification is a little louder. Was the mic on? Did you all hear in the back? Okay. Two desperate people. Two people at the end of their rope. One is called daughter, and she is a debilitated daughter. The other person has a daughter, and his daughter's dying. Two desperate people with a faith that worked miracles. Look at the hemorrhaging woman. Look at her first. Only the Gospel of Mark, this story appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only the Gospel of Mark tells how much she suffered. It says in verse 26, and she suffered a whole lot from a lot of doctors, and she spent all she had. She didn't get any better, but instead, she grew worse. Now, you have to realize here that the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke, and Luke was a doctor. The Gospel of Luke leaves out the story of the patient's suffering and the malpractice. This is called collegial privilege. It's amazing. Even back then, the American Medical Association protected its own. But the Gospel of Mark was telling the truth about the doctors and the malpractice and the suffering. You know it. Sometimes going to the hospital doesn't make things better, but just makes them worse. And this woman was having a time of it. Furthermore, this was a bleeding condition, which meant in Jewish society that this Jewish woman was ceremonially unclean. She was medically unfit for participation in the temple. She was medically unfit for participation in the synagogue service. She could not go to church. She could not go to Sunday school. She was isolated, socially outcast, alone for 12 years. For 12 years, she spent her life going to the doctor. And on top of that was this embarrassing nature of her condition. Poor woman. 12 years. Permanently ashamed. Ashamed and constantly alone. Beleaguered. Exhausted. Weak. And sick. With no cure in sight. The woman doesn't need a referral. She doesn't need a new specialist. She'd seen all the specialists there were. She doesn't need a new HMO. She doesn't need a new pharmacy. She doesn't need a new drug. Sorry, Ken. She doesn't need her health insurance renewed. She needed a miracle. She needed the touch of Jesus. And then there's the dad the synagogue ruler. He's not the one who's sick. It's his daughter. What do you say when your baby says to you, "Daddy, it hurts"? As a father, when your kids say that, you have this utter sense of uselessness. You're the daddy. You're the one that's supposed to fix things. That's what daddies are for. And not only can't you, you don't even know where to start. You feel useless, helpless, irrelevant, detached. Like an old ashtray in the room. And you're the daddy. You're the one who's supposed to fix things. And there you are, irrelevant to the pain of your little girl who just wants to be fixed. So, as a dad, you do the only thing you can do, and that is go for help. You call an ambulance, or you go for an ambulance, or in this case, you go for Jesus. 20 years ago today, my family was in the middle of a period that has come to be known in our family history as the plagues. When we mention the plagues, people that know our family well and some of our extended family know that we're talking about the period from September through January and into February of 1986 and 1987. The period lasted for about 20 weeks. I do not exaggerate when I tell you that in 19 of those weeks, somebody in our house was sick. And usually, seriously sick. It was in that time that my enthusiastic future football player, Jake, dove for a fumble on the asphalt at his elementary school, smashing his face into the stone. Well, that's just, you know, a kid thing. Yeah. You get a cut in the head. That was on Friday. On Sunday morning, his face looked like he had a sponge hidden inside his forehead. The doctor said to get immediately to the hospital. He had a strep infection so acute that the poison in his system was similar to a burst appendix. And we wondered over the next couple of days whether he was going to die. In that 20-week period, we had not one but two cases of pneumonia. We had three or four deaths of important people. Peter was just learning to say no and teething. We had rats under the house. We had squirrels in the attic and inside the walls. In December, the weather suddenly got unusually warm like this. And so the warmth was coming into the house and flies started hatching in our house and flying into the windows and into the plastic storm covering we had in our house. Thwap, thwap, throughout the house. Then it got cold, and snow blew through the cracks in the walls. And just before Christmas, when Mary had had pneumonia for 4 weeks, the kids came home with lice, and we all had it. And instead of getting the house ready for Christmas, we spent 2 whole days getting the house rid of lice and picking nits. We didn't need religion. What'd you say, Nance? We need an exterminator. Yeah, one to shoot us all and put us all out of our misery. We didn't need a book that said 10 steps to a healthier you. We needed the touch of Jesus. And it was in mid-January, after 5 months of these plagues, one weekday night, four elders came to our house. They called, uninvited. They called up and said, "We want to come pray for you." And they touched us that evening with oil and left in less than an hour. Now, I wish I could tell you that the very next day we were all well and the sun came out. That didn't happen. There were other illnesses. 4 weeks later, Tim came down with a fever of 104. It lasted for a week. The sun didn't come out and life wasn't perfect, but that day the change started. That day the plagues began to end. It took us 8 to 9 months to climb out of that pit of illness, and we needed some doctors too, and we took some medicine. But the night that our elders came and prayed for us was the night that our misfortunes started to change. The fortunes changed for that hemorrhaging woman. Her health was a product of Jesus and His touch. Not a self-help clinic, not a technique, but the result of persistence and the intervention of Jesus. Faith is wanting to know about God, wanting to know God, and wanting to receive what He gives, because when He comes, He always gives. Faith is wanting to know about God, and because He's so marvelous, you want to know Him persistently, and you want to receive what He gives, because we're the ones who have needs, and He's the one who always gives. And so, when the hemorrhaging woman heard about the Jesus, it's the way it says it in Greek, like the Donald. When she heard about the Jesus, she came up behind Him. All the accounts say that. She came up behind Him because of her embarrassment, and she touched His coat. Because she thought, "If I can just touch His clothes, I'll be healed." And right now, her bleeding stopped. Now, it wasn't quite that simple for the synagogue ruler Jairus. His fortunes changed when he found Jesus. If you read the story and look at it from Jairus' point of view, his fortunes changed. They got worse. Dealing with the ogling, unsympathetic crowd, eager for a show, hassling and jostling Jesus, following along, getting in the way. Have you ever driven along the highway, seen an ambulance coming up behind you with its lights flaring, pulled over to the side of the road and watched the traffic continue ahead of you, oblivious to the emergency? That's what Jairus saw. And then there was that woman. A pestilent interruption for Jairus. Now, hey, admitted she had a tough time, but her condition was chronic. His condition was critical. She could wait. He could not. She could get healed tomorrow. His daughter was about to die. And Jesus stopped. He stopped. And then He asked her for her story. And she told the whole story. And He listened through the whole thing. And then the messengers arrived with the bad news. But Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." How do you wait when your daughter's dead? What do you do? I guess waiting is all there is to do for the funeral to start. But there doesn't seem to be enough. There's always something. You've got to do something, even if it's just wash the dishes. Well, Jesus is right here this morning. That's what Presbyterians believe when they celebrate the Lord's Supper. We believe that in the cup and in the bread, Jesus is showing up. Some of you are like that hemorrhaging woman, and you need a touch right now. You don't need a book, you don't need a therapy, you don't need another doctor to go to. You need to be touched. I don't know how Jesus does it, but I know that He does, and I know that He can, and I know that He will. And maybe here, in this moment, it's your time. Or maybe you've come like the man who thinks his daughter is going to die, and you're overwhelmed by your problem, and what you're told to do is wait. And you need to stop being afraid and have the courage to wait and to believe. Whichever it is, Jesus is here for you today.